34. A lamp on a stand. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." The parable of the growing seed. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." The parable of the mustard seed. Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ross. Right, let me pray and we'll go through these. Dear Lord, as we've just read, we pray, give us ears to hear and give us soft hearts to be moulded by you, Lord. Teach us by your word, through your word, in your spirit, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Great. So we've got three illustrations here. Jesus paints three images of the kingdom of God. Three images that demonstrate both its supernatural power and its scope. Its supernatural power and scope. What do I mean by that? Well, it's not like anything of the world. It doesn't have the same power as anything of the world. And it's much far-reaching than anything else in the world. That's its scope. And what it does, what's so important about the kingdom of God, it turns upside down all worldly expectations. It's nothing like the way the world works. But what do we mean by the kingdom of God? It's very hard to define exactly what we mean by the kingdom of God. What would we consider a kingdom? The kingdom of Saudi Arabia is defined geographically with a crown prince over that. That's a kingdom. Of course, we live in a kingdom as well. That's defined by boundaries. A nice little island for us there. But this isn't exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about a geographical group of people. Maybe one better way to understand is to think of the kingdom of Narnia. Aslan was the king of Narnia. That was the whole world. And we're getting to understand more about what Jesus is saying. Yet, what makes it difficult is that we're still in this world, and yet Jesus is king, yet we're still within a kingdom of the world, but we also have one foot in the kingdom of heaven. We'll try to think about that. So maybe the best way to understand the kingdom of heaven is the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom is not dependent on geography or boundaries. You're part of the animal kingdom by way of what you are. If you're an animal, you are part of that animal kingdom. Of course, the lion is the king of that kingdom. When you become a Christian, in essence, your state before God changes. You are now part of his kingdom. And we'll see as we go through the fullness of that is still to come. That's what makes it hard to understand. Remember, Jesus declared this straight at the start of Mark. One of the first things he said, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. Chapter 1, verse 15 of Mark. The kingdom of God has come near. It's come near, has it arrived? Is it there or not? And there's lots of confusion. The disciples didn't quite understand. The Pharisees certainly didn't. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Normal people say, here it is, or there it is. Because the kingdom of God is in your midst. What's he saying? Is the kingdom of God then just some metaphysical thing? Just some idea? Because it sounds like he's saying it's not a real physical thing. What he's saying there is it's not something that you can draw a boundary around or point to it. It's in your midst because the kingdom of God is Jesus. And it's belonging to him, and it's what that will look like at the end of time. And it's completely opposite to anything else in the world. The kingdom of God, as we see in these illustrations, the kingdom of God, it cuts deep. It's not man-made, and it begins in humility, not political power. So look at the first image. What does Jesus say the kingdom of God is like? First one is a lamp. It's like a lamp. Verse 21, he said to them, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. And whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. And consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. So the first image, this lamp, this is the idea. Where the kingdom of God breaking in. Jesus is the kingdom of God breaking in to the kingdom of the world. So both in Jesus' declaration of his teaching, and then for us, his word. But it cuts deep. It exposes everything. The righteousness of God will expose all unrighteousness, all sin. Just in the same way that light will expose anything that's in the dark. Nothing can hide from light, which is the whole purpose of a lamp. He's saying, if you've got a lamp out, you wouldn't just put it on the floor and then cover it with a bowl or something. It defeats the whole purpose of it. No, you put it on a stand. And Jesus is saying, I've not come here to hide. I've come here to expose mankind. And we see that through his word. Our sinfulness is exposed through his word, as we read his word. There is no hiding. And that's why we see in the Bible, we're all commanded to repent. All men are commanded to repent. And how we respond to his word will determine how the kingdom of God is applied to us. That's what he's saying from verses 24, 25. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. The way we approach God's word will determine our entrance to the kingdom of God. Are we going to allow the word to examine us, expose us? Or are we going to try and hide from it? Because the word cuts deep. Famous passage, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God cuts deep, exposes our thoughts, exposes our hearts. We cannot hide from God. We've tried that. Right from the fall. What's the first thing Adam and Eve did? They tried to hide from God. If only they knew properly who God was, the all-knowing, all-seeing God. And the idea of just hiding behind the bushes would have been farcical. But that's what we want to do. That's our natural reaction, is to hide from God. What Jesus is saying is that the kingdom of God is coming in, and it's exposing everything. Everything will be exposed. All sin must be dealt with. We cannot hide. And that's the challenge. That's the challenge that the Gospels place down. Either we accept that Jesus has dealt with our sin, or we have to deal with it. And it can't be both. Either Jesus takes our punishment for sin, or eventually we will have to do that. And that's why there's no room in Christianity for a that'll do attitude. It's got to be dealt with. A that'll do attitude says, you know what, I'll just hedge my bets. Hope for the best, see what happens. I'm not going to commit one way or the other. Jesus says everything will be exposed. There is no hiding. There's no hedging your bets, hoping for the best. It will be exposed. And here we see the complete opposite of the way the world works, the worldly kingdoms. When we look at the worldly kingdoms today, they're all about avoiding scrutiny. There's no transparency. Falsehood, corruption rules the day. Injustice is what characterizes them. It's the complete opposite. They try to conceal everything they do. Jesus says, that won't work. I will expose everything like a torch in the woods at night. Everything will be exposed. All sin will be exposed. And therefore, if we want to be part of this kingdom of God, repentance is the only way. We cannot put that off. That's the first image. Next, he says the kingdom of God was like growing crops. It's just like growing crops. Verse 26, let's pick it up from there. He also says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. So the next image, growing crops. How does this show us what the kingdom of God is like? Well, we've seen, haven't we, from last week, the seed is the word sown. The seed is the word sown. Just continues his teaching. The word of God being the principal instrument of the way the kingdom of God is coming in. And here this image of the crop growing is important for us to understand. Both crucially the fact that there will be growth, but most importantly, the growth is completely dependent on God. Completely dependent on God. God decides who, when, and where, and what. It's not man-made. And this is a theme. Crops are always a theme throughout the Bible because that's what they were dependent on. Their livelihood was dependent on growing their own food. And many of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were designed for them to come to God and say, thank you for giving me food. Yes, I might have ploughed the field and planted it, but I didn't make one millimetre grow. And this has always been the image. This is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I planted the seed. I got there first to get the church going. Apollos watered it. Apollos came later, kept preaching. But actually, God made it grow. God makes it grow. The kingdom of God is not man-made in any way. And we see, Jesus says, when the time is right, of his choosing, he will harvest it. He will grow it. He will harvest it. He will collect those who belong to him. Verse 29, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Here we see the importance of repentance. Without repentance, we'll be on the wrong side of that harvest. This is the image that God is saying. I will grow it. I will harvest it. And if you want to be part of it, repentance is the only way. But the challenge here for us is the fact that it's not man-made. It's not for us to decide who is a Christian. We can't look at someone and go, well, they seem to qualify for the Christian type. Or they're showing characteristics of someone who is a Christian. There is no pre-qualification. No one has an advantage on anyone. It's God's own choosing. We can't convert people in our own power. And that means that we have to trust. We have to trust, because it's not man-made, that God knows what he's doing. We don't like that. We like to be in charge. We've got to say to him, I'm trusting in you. And what we trust in is like we're trusting in the power of the word. It's his word that does the converting. That's what we're trusting in. We don't change it. We don't flavour it. We don't modernise it. We don't conceal it. We don't downplay it. We don't shorten it. And we should never be ashamed of it. This is what the world is driving at now. This is the chief aim of the worldly kingdoms, is to make us ashamed of the gospel, ashamed to proclaim it, ashamed to live by it, ashamed to trust in it. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. We trust in that. The kingdom of God is not man-made. It's an act of God. Lastly then, what else? What else is the kingdom of God like? Well, it's like a mustard seed, he says. Like a mustard seed. Verse 30. Again, he said, what should we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that birds can perch in its shade. This image of this mustard seed, what is this teaching us? What are we learning? What's Jesus saying about the kingdom of God? Is it just merely going to be just some garden plant? Is that what he's saying? Or the fact that we get shade from it? No, it's all about humble origins. Humble origins, the smallest seed. This is what he's saying. You take this tiny seed, the smallest seed. Jesus is not unaware of all other seeds on earth. What he's saying here, this is the smallest seed that is deliberately planted by the farmers then. That's what he's saying. Lots of people say, see, Bible's completely wrong. There's much smaller seeds in the world. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it's the smallest seed deliberately planted. And the point here is that from such tiny origins, single source origin, comes the kingdom of God. From one solitary man, the kingdom of God grows and is sustained. Through nothing else and no one else. And this is what we're competing with. People will say, no, there's other ways into the kingdom of God. And people will say, well, you can't say Jesus is the only way because that would offend. You should be ashamed of that. We should never be ashamed of truth. Jesus is saying, I am the only way into the kingdom of God. Jesus is the kingdom of God. And this is why we've got to accept all of this is painting a picture of this is nothing like the way the world operates. It's complete opposite to worldly kingdoms. The kingdom of God is not built on grandeur or regal status. It's not built with political power. It certainly isn't built by unelected societies dictating things. It's not built by wealth. And it doesn't grow by force. And it certainly doesn't have its origin in man-made ideologies. That's what any ideology is. It's man-made. These are how worldly kingdoms grow. But Jesus is saying, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not like this. You've got to accept it's different. John 18, verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He's not saying that I don't own the world. Jesus owns the whole universe. He's saying my kingdom is not going to be like or operating or grow like the world does. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my rest, because that's how the world works. But now my kingdom is from another place. My kingdom is different to the world, because he is the kingdom and he turns everything upside down. It comes through him. It's sustained, preserved in him. It's proclaimed throughout the world about him in his word. And this is where we see the challenge. To be part of that kingdom of God means that we are willing to be rejected by the world. We can't be part of the kingdom of God and be part of the world. And this comes back to what Jesus was saying last week when we were looking at the parable of the sower. We want to avoid all these things where the world gets the better of us. Too busy, don't have time, not worth the hassle. We want to be good soil. We want to receive God's word, be changed by it, and understand, even though, yes, we have our feet on the world, in the worldly kingdom, we actually belong to the heavenly kingdom. And this is the sacrifice. This is the sacrifice that Jesus is saying, are you willing to make? John 17, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It's exactly what we saw in our video in Japan. Their desire is to be part of the worldly kingdom, to fit in, to blend in, to avoid hostility, to not stand out in any way. Jesus is saying, if you want to be part of my kingdom, my eternal kingdom, it will come with opposition, rejection. You will have to stick your head above the block. Amazing, that proverb, wasn't it? Any nail that sticks up must be hammered down. That is the pressure of culture. I don't want to stand out because I don't want to be hammered down. Jesus says, don't worry, I will hammer you down into eternity, not into hell. We've got to understand that even though we live in this world, we belong to the heavenly kingdom, Christ's kingdom. Ephesians 2 verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. So even though you feel like you stick out here, actually you're fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. That's his kingdom. Members of his household. And so the challenge here is that we have to wait for the treasures of Christ. We've got to wait. We've got to be willing to sacrifice what the world can offer us and wait for the treasures of Christ. That's why he's talking about this mustard seed and the plant that it grows. It grows slowly. One tiny origin, but it's growing, it's growing, it's growing. And although we can't really see that growth now, especially as the world gets more and more hostile, we're thinking, well, Christ's kingdom doesn't seem to be winning. We have to accept that Christ's kingdom has already won. And we just wait for the fullness of that. This is why we trust and believe. That's why he was saying, the kingdom of God is already in your midst. It's with you now. But you need to wait. We need to wait for the fullness of that kingdom to break through. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, I think. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. One day, the kingdom of the world will be dissolved and remade into the kingdom of heaven. And it's waiting and trusting in that, being willing to say, I'm happy to let everything go past me. It's like, what was that old game show on Saturday night where all the prizes went across the people on a conveyor belt? That is the kingdom of God. Yep, fine, go, go, go. And even bullseye. Well, let's see what you could have won. Are you sure you don't want to choose the kingdom of the world? This is what you could win. Nice caravan or something. A speedboat. This is what the challenge is. Jesus is saying, wait. Just wait and you will receive treasures beyond you can imagine. The kingdom of God is the place to be. All other kingdoms will end. All other kingdoms are compromised. All other kingdoms will fail. But his kingdom will never, ever end. That's where we want to be. Kingdom of God. It's the place for the repentant, those willing to be exposed by his word. It's a place for those who trust in God's power and his direction. It's the place for those who follow Christ, those willing to give up the treasures of the world and to wait for the fullness of time, for the treasures of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed pray that you would give us receptive hearts to your word. Lord, let it expose everything in us, knowing that Jesus has dealt with everything that it exposes. Lord, help us to trust in your working in the world. Help us to remember that it's not for us to convert. Help us to trust in the power of your word and for you to build your kingdom. And Lord, help us to be willing to shun the kingdoms of the world, to accept the humble origins of your kingdom, the fact that it can only be accessed through Jesus Christ. And Lord, give us patience and perseverance to wait for that fullness of your kingdom to break in and to be with you in eternity. Amen.